Amen. Acts 15 in your Bibles, please. Let's read some verses together, and then we will pray, and I hope you'll be encouraged, as I was this week and some of last week, by some of these texts tonight. Acts chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Then, pleased at the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." Father, help us tonight to be reminded. There's a reason why we are here. There's a reason why we are called by your name, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians. And I pray, Father, that we'll be encouraged and strengthened, convicted by the example of these men in the Word of God. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again. There's a certain statement here in chapter 15, a reminder, I think, to how all of us are indebted. How indebted we are to the very early Christians. Verse 25 again. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Men that have what? Hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas and Paul, and many other men as well, it says, were known in the early church for their willingness to risk their very lives for the name of Christ. In chapter 14, if you back up just a little bit, you'll notice in verse 19 examples of this. "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." And of course, once he finds out he's not dead and everything, he goes back in. He hazarded his life. All you got to do is back up another chapter in chapter 13. You read in verse 50, "The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." And you can read like this every single chapter in the book of Acts. These are men who are willing to hazard their jobs, their money, their reputation, their homes, but mostly, it says, their very lives. These were the men who first took the gospel into hostile lands and pagan hearts. And though they knew the risks were great, they also knew that the case and the cause was even greater. Our beloved Barnabas and Paul, together with men who have hazarded their lives, they've risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings us to the subject of tonight's message. Because, you know, if it's true, and it is, if it's true that the Bible records all of these stories for our learning and our admonition, and if it's true that God meant for us to glean something from the lives of these men, then I can tell you that their attitude, their motive, if you will, in service to their king and the King of Kings is one of the greatest things, one of the great encouragements that we could ever find in the Word of God today and in this society. Because whether you realize it or not tonight, beloved, you are, as a Christian, already in service. As a child of God, you have been conscripted. You are a soldier. It doesn't mean you're a good soldier, but you are a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a servant and a soldier of Christ, we have to embrace these facts. A, there are risks. B, there are hardships associated with this alone. And C, there are varying degrees of tasks and duties. Today is Veterans Day. It's always on 11-11 because, as you all know, on the 11th hour of the 11th day, in the 11th month, in 1918, the First World War officially ended. That was the time in the morning, 11 in the morning, that day, that month, when they signed it, the armistice with Germany. For a long time, of course, it was called Armistice Day. 11-11, 11 a.m., 1918. As a memorial, Veterans Day is not intended to honor those who died. Fatal casualties in a war, that's Memorial Day. That's remembering those who gave their lives and perished while in service to their country. Veterans Day remembers those who served. Why? Because by simply serving, you automatically give your life, a portion of your life, in service to your country. Is it hazardous? Well, of course it is, because life is hazardous, but it becomes more hazardous the moment that you put on a uniform. Basic training itself is more hazardous for an 18-year-old than, for example, an 18-year-old working at the mall or protesting at the University of Missouri. Amen? My dad served 4 years in the Army in Japan and Korea, 20 years in the Air Force, and with 2 tours in Vietnam. Now, in none of those 24 years was my father ever in combat. Dad was in communications. He was always outside of the combat. But by serving, he had to travel to these hostilities. He was TDY in Newfoundland, in Germany, in Turkey, many other places. And each and every time that he flew in a helicopter or a C-124 or whatever, obviously the risks and the hazards increase by serving. In Acts 27, for example, Paul and Luke, the Bible says, are aboard a Roman ship. They're about to sail the Mediterranean. And knowing the time of the year, Paul, an experienced citizen of Rome, knowing the dangers, he said to the centurion, he said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the ship, but also of our lives. It was not a good time to sail in wintertime across the sea, put it that way. So traveling to Rome, just by being out at sea, and he is in the service of the king, that meant that they were hazarding their lives. Sure enough, on that very journey, as you know, the ship went down. It's a reminder simply that we are not told in verses 26 and 27 what Judas and Silas did that was hazardous. It doesn't say. We are only told that they put themselves out there, okay? That they were serving God, and because they were willing to serve God and put themselves out there, we trust them to send this message to those of you who are in Antioch. They were veterans, if you will, of the armed services for the King of Kings. You see, the key word here is what it says in verse 26. Men, look at it, that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name, obviously, folks, represents the man Jesus, the mission he had, and the message of that man, you see. So that they risk their lives while in service to their king. Our military veterans in here, and there are many in this room, were in service to their nation. And the entire time that they were in service wearing that uniform, in serving our country, they were hazarding their lives. The Greek word, by the way, for hazard in this text literally means offered, submitted. It's translated as such elsewhere in the New Testament. That's why when, you know, the Marines were ambushed in Chattanooga, Tennessee back in July, remember that? Shot by a terrorist. 4 of them received Purple Hearts. They weren't in a war zone, but they were still in uniform and they were serving their country. That identity elevated the hazard. Because they were who they were serving, what they were serving. It says in verse 6, look at it, chapter 15. The apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. You see, there's an extremely important matter in the early days of Christianity. The pillars of the church, that is, the apostles, had to come together and make a decision about it. This chapter alone mentions the name James, Paul, Barnabas, these two lesser knowns, Judas and Silas. So in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send these men with Judas and Silas. These are men, they're not called to make some great big decision like the pillars in the church. They're only called to do one thing, take a message because they've hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas. Now look, you have heard me say many times, those of you who have been at this church long enough, that the New Testament truth, for every New Testament doctrine or truth, there is a corresponding Old Testament illustration. I have certainly found that to be the case in the Bible, and this is no exception. So I want you to turn back. I asked you to hold 2 Samuel, right? Chapter 23. And there's a wonderful example of this, I think illustration of this, with King David. Some of you are familiar. 2 Samuel 23 gives the story of David, King David, his last words. David is the king of Israel. As the king of Israel, he is a type, he is a forerunner of the King of Kings, of course. As you also know, David had the good fortune of having servants. Loyal, dedicated, courageous men known as David's mighty men. These are men who, just like Judas and Silas, were also willing to risk their lives in the service of their king. How many of you too warm tonight? Raise your hands. Anybody too warm? I'm the only one? All right. Turn the air down anyway. Those two things back there, just knock those down. So I'm very selfish. All right, I want you to notice the example. 2 Samuel 23, look at verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came unto David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Can I ask you a question? Why is that story in the Bible? Now, the Bible oftentimes takes this big, great, big story with many details and puts it in three verses like this, or four. King David and his men are camped out in the cave of Adullam. It's harvest time, the Bible says, and he is very close to his hometown of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, David's hometown, a garrison of Philistines, have camped out there, of course. In other words, David's enemies have occupied his hometown, the city of Bethlehem, preventing him from going in. And so late that night, David begins to reminisce. He begins to think about the city of Bethlehem, the town, about all the fond memories of his youth. And in particular, he simply thinks about the well by the gate. That wonderful and that blessed well where so often he would stop and rest his feet and take a drink. I've often heard old-timers, my dad's one of them, talk about the wells that they drank from when they were little children in the 20s or whatever, and how it was that in their memory it was the best. Jimmy, it was the best tasting water ever. And it was really their memory. Well, King David, not as a command, understand this, simply as a wish, makes the simple, innocent statement. He's not telling anybody to do this. He's just sort of talking like you might do. Oh, I wish I could have one of those Mexican Cokes. You know, I've heard Ruth say that many times. I'm just kidding, Ruth. I wish I could have one of those real. It was just sort of the desire of his heart. Verse 15. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. See, Pastor, how do you know he didn't want him to go do that? Because when they brought it back, he didn't want it. But he makes this sort of desire of his heart. Now, as soon as David expresses this longing, his wish, three of his mighty men, unnamed men, by the way, who heard the king's words, took it upon themselves to do the unthinkable. They just took off. They ventured out that night, broke through the host of the Philistines, garrisoned. They were pitched, the Bible says, there. And they made their way, like spies, through the gate and to the gate of the city, came to the well, dropped a bucket, risked their lives, hazarded their lives, drew out the water, filled their canteen, broke through the host again, and returned to the cave. They then came and they approached the king with a cup of water from Bethlehem's well. These mighty men, as the Bible calls them, were willing to hazard their very lives just in service to their king. Now, I'm telling you tonight that the example of these men not only provides an illustration of men like Silas and Judas who did the same thing. Remember, what was their job? Just to take a message. Just take a message. Really? Why would they choose men who have hazarded their lives to take a message? Because people who have hazarded their lives for the king will take that job seriously. They will weigh it heavily. And it's not only an illustration of these two men, but I think any Christian who wants and who is in service, who's signed up, a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. Notice some things about this story. First of all, notice that, number one, these men did not measure the task by its size, but by its source. In other words, now follow this, they didn't focus on the insignificance of getting a drink of water. They didn't focus on the insignificance of a cup of water. What they saw was the magnitude of the one who spoke his desire. You know what they saw? The king. They saw that it was the king who wanted this drink of water. And when they saw what the king wanted, they wanted to honor the king. In other words, they now wanted what the king wanted. You know what? You know what's annoying about Christians in American society today? A lot of these emerging churches and a lot of just Christians in general. They value their preferences over what the king wants. The Lord Jesus has told us in his word so much and so many times, and some are explicit commands, some you can tell just by reading through the Gospels what Christ wants. But they're like, you know what? Today it's more like, I have a canteen. You know, it's good. Why do all that? Why go through all that trouble when I have my own canteen? Or there's a good well on this side of the Philistines. Why do we have to do, you know, go through all those motions? We'll decide what our king wants. And we'll change what has been obvious for 2,000 years, what the king wants, because we kind of like it this way. These men didn't do this. I remember many, many years ago, some of you will recall the tragic bombing, the Marine base in Beirut in 1983. It was in really, in many ways, the first overt terrorist attack against our country. And in October of 1983, it was a horrible bombing where the barracks where our Marines were. And there in Beirut, some of the press and some politicians tried to use it instantly, politically, against President Reagan at the time. And against our military presence in the world, for that matter. And so when General Paul Kelly was around paying visits to some Marines that survived under the rubble, many, many died. The press was there, of course, to catch every single word and action. And especially when General Kelly came to a critically wounded young man. He was hooked up to every tube and wire imaginable. He couldn't talk. They weren't even sure he'd survive. But when this young man saw the commandant of the Marine Corps, he asked for a piece of paper, and they brought him a piece of paper, and with all the onlookers looking and watching, the Marine painfully scribbled out the words, Semper Fi, always faithful. You know, it's kind of hard to make political hay out of that kind of a note. This young man who may have given his life and saw his fellow Marines give their lives, he didn't measure the task by its size. He didn't say, oh, is it worth it? Oh, he didn't measure that. He measured it by its source. He was an American. And he was in service to his nation, and he was a Marine. Pastor, why did Peter and John travel all over Jerusalem just to find a certain donkey? Why that donkey? Why did they have to go that? Why didn't they say, like, again, many Christians today would say, you know, let's just find this donkey's closer. Let's find this one he has been ridden on before. Pastor, why did they go to that? Because you know what? They didn't measure the task by its size. They measured the task by its source. And the king wanted that donkey. And they said, well, you know, why that one? Why do we have to do it that way? Remember when Mary washed the Lord Jesus' feet and was criticized for it? Heavily criticized by the disciples themselves. All this waste. Why all this waste? She didn't measure the task by its size, but by its source. Why did Henry Martin travel hundreds and hundreds of miles alone through sickness in a desert to deliver a single translation of the New Testament? Why did the widow give her two mites and Judas and Silas risk their lives just to send a little message? Why did Jim Elliot and Nate Saint risk so much with so little return? Why did these mighty men do the same thing for a measly cup of water? Because they were not measuring the task by its size, but by its source. And I don't know if you get this in your heart and mind tonight or every night when you come, but you didn't just come to church tonight. You're attending His church. And you're not just singing a hymn, you're singing hymns to Him. Last Sunday, some of you, you didn't just teach or watch a nursery or sing or play an instrument. You didn't just pick up bus kids. You didn't just pass out bulletins last Sunday. You didn't just greet a visitor. Everything you did should be measured by its source. Who and what did you do it for, not by its size? And that, beloved, leads to the second truth in the illustration. Number two, they didn't measure the task by its popularity, but rather by its purpose. Now think about this. When Mary anointed the feet of Christ, as you all know, it wasn't popular. She was ridiculed. And Judas wasn't the only one. We always talk about Judas, you know, could have been given to the poor. They all joined in. It wasn't popular. When Moses left treasures in Egypt for the slaves in the desert, he was ridiculed for that. When someone risked their life for just a cup of water, they'll be ridiculed for that. When Paul was willing to go to jail for the name of Christ, of course he was ridiculed. He says by testimony that people were ashamed of my chains, ashamed of my bonds. And they left. They forsook him. Festus said to him with a loud voice, "You're mad. You're crazy, Paul." And when Christians today fulfill their task toward the Lord Jesus with the same heart, with the same attitude as Judas and Silas, as these three mighty men, you can mark it down, you will be ridiculed for it. Someone will say, "You mean you go to church that many times a week? It's crazy. It's just that little church over there. Do you mean to tell me that you give that much money? A tithe? And then some? You mean you won't go to that party? You won't go to that movie? You mean you won't wear that kind of clothing? You'll lose your job over that? You mean you'll give that many hours to Him?" You know, some time ago, I read about a girl in Indiana. She was offered an unbelievable amount of money in Hollywood to do something that was against her Christian convictions. And frankly, what she was asked to do, most Christians today would do that quick. It wasn't that overtly sinful, if you will, but it was against her convictions. And I have to agree with her. So she refused. And I'll never forget, she became a laughingstock, the object of jokes, not only by the entertainment industry, but by a lot of modern-day Christians. But I'm telling you something, they may be laughing out there in Hollywood or somewhere else, but they're not laughing in heaven, they're smiling. See, it's the old question about whose applause do you want? You want the applause of men, or do you want the applause of heaven? Paul said, "Those that seem to be someone in conference added nothing to me." In other words, I'm not impressed with the big shots and the credentials. I only want to impress. I'm a servant of the King. I'm a soldier of the King. And the servants of the King do not measure their tasks by their popularity. They measure their tasks by the purpose. Someone asked me once if they could be given the opportunity to speak and preach in church. And they said they had something they feel would be worth sharing. And I said, "Well, you know what?" I said, "You could do it right away." They were talking about like in the future when I'd be out of town or there was an opening. I said, "To be honest with you, we really need someone to sign up and speak in nursing homes and even the prisons." And without hesitation, he said, "No, no, no, no. I mean in church, in the church service," he said. So he said, let me know when I can preach in church. Now, folks, I preach in nursing homes. I spoke to 6 people not long ago in a lunchroom. I preached to 8 people in the courtyard at Jupiter High School. I teach junior and senior high school. Last week I taught 5th and 6th graders. I don't see how being behind this pulpit is any different than that if that is in service to the King. How is he not worthy of speaking in a prison or a nursing home or a courtyard, but he is worthy behind a pulpit? Always measure a task by its purpose, not by its popularity. Jesus said, if you so much as give a cup of water in my name. Really? You think that was hyperbole? Do you think the Lord was exaggerating when he said, if you give someone a cup of water in my name, you have reward in heaven? You think people are going to go to heaven and say, I gave a cup of water, and he's going to say, no, I was just kidding, or I was just exaggerating. No. What you do, you don't measure a task by its popularity. That was many years ago, by the way, when he asked to speak. Do you know how often he's actually been speaking and has spoken behind the pulpit? Zero. Because I don't think someone who's unwilling to speak to the little crowd probably doesn't have a whole lot to say to a big crowd. That's not very nice. Well, there are no small, insignificant tasks to a servant of God. Tasks are not measured by their popularity, but by their purpose. You know, you can always tell if someone is truly a servant by how they act when somebody treats them like a servant. I've learned that through the years. Someone once said, my love for the Lord isn't measured by the things that I'm willing to do for him, but rather by the things I'm not willing to do for him. I've always enjoyed reading books about Queen Victoria as well as most of her contemporaries. And I remember one story in one of the books about an outing. You know, Queen Victoria was famous for disguising herself and going out into London and seeing her subjects when they didn't know that. She was also very famous about just going out and about and taking young children with her. On one of those outings, they were caught suddenly in a rain shower. They all ran to a nearby house for shelter, kind of enjoying it all. And they came to this porch, and the queen knocked on the door. She's disguised, of course, and she asked the lady of the house for an umbrella or two, and she said, we will return them tomorrow. Well, the lady of the house didn't quite trust either the children or that woman on the porch, so instead of giving her best umbrella, she reluctantly gave her old cast-off that had holes and broken ribs in it, just one. The next day, the lady had another visitor, and it was a man with a gold braid on his uniform who held an envelope with the royal seal and her old umbrella, and the man said, the queen sent me with this letter thanking you for the use of the umbrella. Upon returning, the queen asked her messenger if he caught the lady at home, and he said yes, and she burst into tears and said, if only I had known, I would have given the queen my best. Now, folks, we do know. Always be willing to give our king the very best, no matter what it is. An umbrella or less. Because, folks, it is his kingdom that we are serving in, and thus it is his divine purposes. And you know, folks, if a queen's subjects can fall all over themselves to serve a human being, shouldn't we be willing to measure a task by its purpose and not by its popularity, especially its worldly popularity? And what greater purpose is there than to do whatever it takes to fulfill the great commission of our King, the King of Kings, and in his local church? They didn't measure the task by its size, but by its source. They didn't measure the task by its popularity, but by its purpose. And then finally, they didn't measure the task by its risk, but rather by its reward. Now, note this carefully. Pastor, what was the reward for these mighty men? Were they going to be knighted? Were they going to get gold? Look at verse 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it. Now understand, this was dangerous. Right? This was dangerous. By the way, one of the things you ought to note is that these men were close enough to the king to hear what the king wanted. Well, Pastor, I wish I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. Well, maybe you need to be a little closer to him. Hear his voice. Hear the desires of his heart. Be in his word. They had to be close enough to hear the desire of his heart. And so they broke through. Verse 17, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Note this carefully. What was their reward? Their reward was one thing. They pleased the king. They honored their king. That's all. And David was so moved by their loyalty, by their devotion, that he took the water, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. They were simply pleased that the king was pleased. That's why the old saying is faithfulness has its own reward. It really does if you love Christ. If you love Christ and you serve him, then that service has its own reward because you know it pleases him. Whether somebody down here does this or not, that really doesn't matter if you're doing it for the king. Please don't miss this. When Silas and Judas traveled through Rome and risked their lives just to give a message, and before that, whatever it was, simply putting their lives out there, putting their lives on the line, the Bible says that there was essentially one reason for doing it. It says what? There's only one reason given. Men who hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their reward was simply the Lord Jesus, pleasing Christ, obeying Christ, serving Christ, honoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reward for the risk was his name. Think about that for a moment. What are you willing to do just to honor the name of Christ? They were willing to give their lives. The reward of the mighty men was they pleased David. They fulfilled his desire. That was it. Not their own preferences. And beloved, until we get to the point, we get to the point that all we really need is the reward of serving Christ. In other words, until he becomes our motive, until he becomes our joy, we will always be measuring the risks of service. We will always see if it's worth it, worth the immediate reward, risk reward, risk reward. And always be thus tempted to turn back. But David's mighty men and Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas, they were never serving for that kind of reward. They weren't there for the money. That's why these prosperity ministries, when this nation collapses economically, those ministries will collapse right along with them. Because all that money and all that prosperity will be gone, and that's what they're getting out of it, serving God. They weren't for the money or the fame, the health benefits, the inner peace. They certainly weren't trying to earn their way to heaven. They were already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That wasn't it. They were putting their lives on the line, were willing to do the smallest task, take a message, because it was for him. Winston Churchill had a lot of famous lines. One of my favorites, though, is something Churchill said about Dr. Alexander Fleming. If you recognize the name, he helped to discover penicillin. The line is this: rarely has one man owed his life to the same person. What do you mean? Well, when Churchill was a little boy, he was saved one time from drowning by the gardener of their estate. The gardener's son saw the young boy drowning, yelled, and he saved his life. It happened in a large gathering. A lot of people saw it. Churchill's parents were so grateful to the gardener that they wanted to reward him. And finally, the gardener said, just help find an education for our son. Churchill's agreed. They sent the boy to medical school. That boy was Alexander Fleming, the same doctor who was summoned to save the life of England's prime minister when he had pneumonia. Isn't that amazing? And it was then that Churchill said, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person. Now, I've thought about that story many times, and in recent days, I thought about the fact that, you know, that gardener had no idea that the boy that he was saving would grow up to become the prime minister who would save his nation. And certainly the Churchills had no idea that the gardener's boy that they were helping would grow up to save their son. Again, what we do know is that the reward of their actions far outweighed their risk. We also know that in God's kingdom, the rewards of serving Christ are infinitely, infinitely greater than whatever risks there may be. And beloved, let me remind you, we don't know either. We don't know what one act of service can do, but we do know that it's more than worth it because it is for Him. He's the one with the nail-pierced hands. He is the one in Revelation that the saints who die will say, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. A glass of water. A glass of water across enemy lines. The world would say, that's overkill. That's ridiculous. That's fanatical. That's a waste. And the world looks at so many things that Christians are commanded and encouraged and admonished to do in the Bible, in the New Testament, and the world says, that's fanatical. That's overkill. But see, they don't understand. There were a lot of other people around David that could have gotten him water, but they would have said, no, that's not worth it. They didn't understand who they were serving. If the king wants it, this king is worthy of it. A messenger risking lives just to send out a message? Yes, it's not a little thing if it's for his kingdom. And whatever we do tonight, whatever our acts of service, whether it's faithfulness to church and giving our offerings faithfully and witnessing and passing out tracts and greeting visitors and singing in the choir and working with children, whatever it is, measure it correctly. Recognize that even if you give a cup of water in Jesus' name, heaven takes notice today, tomorrow, and Jesus said, really, for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for your word, and I pray that here at this church and in this place, service will be rendered to you, not for self-glory, not for vainglory, not for men's applause. Lord, please help us not to do it to advance our own personal agenda, but help us, Father, to always serve the King, because we measure our service by its source, by your mission and program. That we measure it correctly, Father, that all that we do is for the one for whom we will all say one day, He is worthy to receive honor and glory and power. Please help us to serve faithfully in Jesus' precious name. Amen.